I'm speaking to you this morning from the book of Acts. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and follow along with me, please, as I read one verse of Scripture in the second chapter of Acts, verse 36. We read these words, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, the title of this message is Pentecost, A Revelation of the Sovereign Christ. That's the title of the message, Pentecost, The Revelation of the Sovereign Christ. Now, this chapter, Acts, the second chapter, begins with these words, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." When the day of Pentecost. Now, when you think of the word Pentecost, what do you think about? Well, most people think about revival. You know, they're synonymous terms almost in this day, Pentecost and revival. And we pray that God will send us another Pentecost. And we mean by that, we want God to send revival. And another thing we think about when we hear the word Pentecost, we think about the coming of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit did come at Pentecost. Our Lord promised His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God came upon the apostles with great power at this feast of Pentecost. And we have a song that goes something like this, "Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, the floodgates of blessings on us throw open wide." So when we think of Pentecost, we think of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then I believe, thirdly, when we think of Pentecost, we think about conversions. For thousands of people were converted to Christ at Pentecost. And another part of that old song goes like this, "Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and Thy name glorified." So when we think of Pentecost, and that's the way this chapter begins, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When we think of Pentecost, we think of revival, we think of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we think about many conversions. But just exactly what was Pentecost? If you had to explain what these people were doing here, what the disciples were doing at this particular place, what was Pentecost? What was the origin of the feast of Pentecost? Why were these people all assembled in this particular place at this time? People from every nation were there. Well, you'll find the story in Leviticus chapter 23. If you'll later, we don't have time on this telecast to read all of these verses. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4 through 21. And you'll find there are three definite feasts given by God to Israel in this chapter of Leviticus. And Pentecost was one of them. But there were three. The first feast was the Passover feast, which originated, of course, in Egypt. Israel had been in Egypt, I think, something like 400 years. They'd been in captivity and slavery. And God promised to deliver them. And you remember He sent Moses down into Egypt to deliver Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. And He sent Moses down to take them out of Egypt and lead them into the land of promise, Canaan. And Pharaoh wouldn't release the people, wouldn't let them go. And God sent several plagues upon Egypt. You remember some of the plagues, the river turned to blood, the plague of lice and frogs and flies and all of these different things were brought upon Egypt. And then the final plague, Moses told Pharaoh and he told the people of Egypt and he told Israel that at midnight God would come through the land of Egypt in judgment and that He would strike dead the firstborn in every home, even to the cattle on the hill. And of course the Egyptians did not believe this prophecy. Israel did believe it. And God gave Israel a feast to keep, gave them the Passover feast. He said, "Take a lamb, the firstling of the flock, and slay that lamb and put the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts of the door. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." That's where it started. That's the origin of the Feast of the Passover. And this is one of the feasts mentioned in Leviticus 23, the Feast of the Passover. It was kept on a certain day every year after that. Every year after they were delivered out of Egypt, they kept the Passover. And this is a picture. The Passover stands for the sacrifice of Christ our Lord. It is a picture of the death of Christ our Lord. Paul wrote in one of his epistles, Christ is our Passover. The Passover has a message. The Passover is a picture. The Passover is a type. It has a message. It declares Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our atonement. His blood puts away our sins. God says, when I see the blood of Christ, I'll pass over you. When God comes through in judgment and wrath and condemnation, that judgment and wrath and condemnation does not come upon us because Christ is our Passover. We were in captivity. We were in slavery. We were in the land of sin like Israel was in Egypt. And they killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And that blood kept God's judgment and wrath from that household. And that's what the Passover is. And our Lord ate the Passover with his disciples before he went to the cross. Now, after the cross, there is no Passover feast to keep. Our Lord instituted the Lord's table. After the Passover, he gave the disciples the bread and the wine. And he said, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you. This is symbolic of my body broken for you and my blood shed for you. You eat the bread and drink the wine, and you show my death until I come. So we don't keep the Passover every year, as Israel did after they left Egypt, but we do observe the Lord's table. We observe the table of our Lord in remembrance of Christ. Now, that's the first feast. And then there's a second feast. And you'll find that in verse 10 and 11 and 12 of Leviticus 23. And it's called the waving of the sheep. Israel was instructed. Now, the Passover, after the Passover Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday, on Sunday, on the next day after the Passover Sabbath, Israel was to take the barley, a handful of barley, from the first harvest, and they were to wave it before the Lord. It was the waving of the sheep or the handful of barley, and that's what the feast was all about, the great convocation before God. And this is what Israel was saying. They were saying that every product of man's labor, every product of the soil, and all the result of man's labor is a gift of God. It's from God, it's of God, and for the glory of God. That's what they were saying. On this Sunday morning, after the Passover supper, they took the handful of barley sheaf, the sheaf of barley, and waved it before the Lord, saying that the first fruits of every harvest belong to the Lord, and all the results of man's labor and efforts and all the products of the soil are of God and from God, a gift of God. Now, it was on this day that our Lord arose from the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb, the first fruits of them that slept. And this is saying this, just like that waving of the barley, it is saying this, that the results of his sacrifice, his work of redemption, the resurrection of his body, and the resurrection of the body of all his people is of God, the gift of God, the work of God, the power of God. That barley came forth from the ground, and they took it and waved it before the Lord, saying, it's all of God. Our Lord came forth out of the tomb, the first fruits of them that slept. Now, that feast was on Sunday morning after the Passover Sabbath. Now, the third feast, they were to number seven Sabbaths after the Passover, or 50 days, 7 weeks, which is 49 days, and then one other day, which is 50. And then they were to observe, they were to hold a holy convocation before the Lord. On this 50th day, they were to hold a holy convocation before the Lord. They were to renew their vows. They were to dedicate all that they were and all that they had to God. This was the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. It came 50 days after the Passover. And Israel, in 50 days after the Passover, they were well out of Egypt. They were well on their way to the Promised Land. They were well delivered from Pharaoh's forces and Pharaoh's threats and Pharaoh's army because they'd been drowned in the Red Sea. And now they were out there, completely delivered from Egypt, on their way to the Promised Land, and now they held the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits. And they held this holy convocation before the Lord and dedicated, rededicated, renewed their vows before the living God. On this day, the Holy Spirit was given on this Feast of Pentecost, as promised by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came with power upon the apostles, and there followed a great revival that continued until almost every nation had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the disciples were assembled in one place, and all of these people were there from many nations, the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, and they preached, and thousands of people came to knowledge of Christ. Now, could we designate a single factor that brought about this revival? Could we designate a single factor that was most dominating in this great revival, this great outpouring of God's Spirit, this great visitation of God's power upon the sons of Adam, where thousands embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, received Him, submitted to Him, and crowned Him Lord? Well, let's see. First of all, the disciples of Christ were there at Pentecost. These men who had been with Christ for 3.5 years, Peter, James, John, these men had been with the Lord. They were there at Pentecost, and they preached. But now you note this. They did not preach themselves. They didn't speak of themselves. They didn't talk about their great office which they held. They didn't call themselves men of God or apostles or disciples of Christ. They didn't talk about their work. They didn't talk about the places they'd been and the crowds to which they'd preached. They didn't talk about the number of people that had been converted to Christ as a result of their books or their sermons or their revival meetings or their evangelistic campaigns. They didn't talk about themselves. Their names were not in bold letters up above the platform. Their names were not in the newspapers of Jerusalem. They didn't preach themselves, but they preached Christ. They preached the sovereign Christ. They talked about the sovereign Christ. You read Peter's sermon there in the second chapter of Acts. We'll talk about it in a moment. But you'll find him preaching Christ, talking about the man Christ Jesus, delivered, ordained, anointed, sent of God, and how that David talked about Christ, and how that Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecies and the types and the shadows, and that how that Christ died and was buried and rose again and is now at the right hand of God. These men preached Christ. They didn't preach themselves. They said that. They said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And then the second thing. The disciples were there, but the Holy Spirit was there. The Spirit of the living God was there. The mighty third person of the Blessed Trinity was there, the Holy Spirit. But he didn't talk about himself. He didn't talk about how they needed to be filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. He didn't talk about his gifts. He didn't talk about his power. These men spake. They preached the gospel in other languages. But they didn't call attention to the fact, hey, we're speaking in another tongue. Hey, everybody listen to us. We're speaking in another language. Have you ever heard anything like this? No, they didn't call attention to that. The Holy Spirit didn't call attention to himself. He didn't call attention to his gifts. He didn't call attention to his power at all. He didn't call attention to the miracles. He called attention to Christ. The Holy Spirit spake of Christ. In fact, our Lord said in John 16, verse 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Now, when you hear preachers and groups of people who always talk about the Holy Spirit, who always magnify the Holy Spirit, who always talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you better be careful. Because the Spirit of the living God, and the Bible says, try the spirits whether they be of God. The Holy Spirit of the living God does not speak of himself. He does not brag on himself. He does not glorify himself. He does not call attention to himself. I warn you right along this line. He speaks of Christ. Christ said he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Now listen to these next words. He will glorify me. He will take the things of mine and show them to you. So the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit called attention not to himself, but to Christ. He didn't say, you need the Holy Ghost. He said through the apostles, you need Christ. You need a redeemer. You need a mediator. You need an advocate with the Father. I tell you, the people were there. There was a crowd of people there. You talk about a great crowd. There were people there from everywhere. But these people, listen, they were not entertained by celebrities. They didn't go out and get the different celebrities and the players from the theater and the Greek Olympic stars and bring them there to Pentecost and put on a show for this great crowd. The disciples didn't do that at all. They didn't go up and go out and round up some celebrity to get a crowd. These people weren't entertained by a lot of special music. The disciples didn't go out and get a bunch of quartets and trios and solos and choirs and have special numbers to entertain these people. And they didn't go through a lot of ritualism and candle burning and ceremonialism. These people heard a sermon. They heard Peter preach the Word of God and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they heard. You talk about Pentecost. What was the dominating factor that brought the power of God and brought conviction of sin and brought conversion of sinners and brought men and women to know the living God? I'll tell you what that dominating factor was. It was a revelation of the sovereign living Christ. Yes, the disciples were there, but they preached Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit was there, but he preached Christ. Yes, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people there, but they didn't put on a show, and they weren't entertained. They heard a sermon. They heard the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the dominating factor at Pentecost was a revelation of the sovereign living Christ who lived on this earth, who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, who was raised from the grave, who ascended to the right hand of God. In other words, the disciples preached who Christ is. They preached what Christ did. They preached why he did it. And they preached where he is now. My friends, you can be sure of this. You say, preacher, do you believe that we can have another Pentecost today? And when we say Pentecost, we don't mean a feast of the first fruits, but we mean a revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Mighty conversions. Do you believe that we can have such a thing today? Yes, sir. I certainly do. But not under present-day preaching. Not under what we're listening to in this day. Any great outpouring of God's mercy, any great outpouring of God's grace, any great revival that God sends among the sons of Adam, any great work of salvation among men will come as a result of the preaching of a sovereign Christ, of the living, reigning Christ. That's right. God will bless the preaching of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. Not another Jesus. This revival is not going to come as a result of the preaching of a weak, frustrated, disappointed, disillusioned reformer named Jesus. Paul talked about that. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, he warned those people, don't listen to those who are preaching another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. I tell you, I listen to preaching today, and you know what it is? It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We have a religion today that consists of programs of reform, traditions, emotion, entertainment, and everything in the world but glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what we're hearing today is not what God has done, but what man ought to do. We're not hearing who Christ is. We're hearing men try to tell folks that God is sitting over there waiting to see what they're going to do. And this kind of preaching is not going to bring revival. Let's look at the message of Peter. He preached the sovereign Christ. The Christ to whom the leper came, who cried, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He preached the Christ to whom the woman of Canaan came when she cried, Lord, have mercy upon me. He preached the Christ to whom the thief cried on the cross, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Remember me when you come into that kingdom. He preached the Christ to whom the centurion came, who wanted his servant healed. And Christ said, well, I'll go with you down to your house. He said, you don't need to do that. I'm a man of authority. I have servants under me. I know what power is. I say to this servant, go, and he goes. To this servant, come, and he comes. All you have to do, Lord, is just say the word. You don't have to go to my house. I know my servant will be healed. Our Lord said, I haven't seen faith like that in Israel. Go thy way, thy servant liveth. Yes, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And then the Lord to whom the harlot came and knelt at his feet and washed his feet with the hair of her head, with her tears, and dried his feet with the hair of her head, and sued for mercy and pleaded for peace. That's the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign Christ. We must have some preaching that exalts Christ and does not exalt men. We must have some preaching that brings glory to God and not glory to the flesh. And that's the kind of preaching that will bring revival. Now listen to this sermon by Peter. First of all, in verse 22, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, approved of God, appointed of God, sent of God among you. And he was a man. Christ Jesus was a perfect man. Yes, he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was sent of God. He was the Son of God. His Godhead was proved by his miracles. He raised the dead. He calmed the sea. He knew men's thoughts. He caused the blind to see. He forgave sin. He's the God-man. And that's where Peter started. He said, Jesus of Nazareth is a man. But he's the God-man. He's a man sent by God, anointed by God, appointed by God, ordained of God to be the Redeemer, the Savior. Son of God, Son of Man. All right, notice the second thing in verse 23. Peter said, him, this man, this God-man, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have crucified and slain. In other words, all that Christ did was foreordained from eternity. That's right, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. You did what God determined before to be done. That's what Peter's saying. Everything Christ did was foreordained from eternity. His virgin birth, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. His tribe, the scepter, shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. His family, he will be of the seed of David. His betrayal, 18 pieces of silver by one of his disciples. His crucifixion, read Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Peter says, this man, this God-man, sent from God, you rejected. He was a root out of dry ground, despised and rejected of men. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But watch the third thing, verse 24. God raised him from the dead. You crucified him. You buried him. But God raised him from the dead. Because, now listen to this, it is not possible that he should be holden by death. There's no power can hold him. There's no force can hold him. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He says that. Told his disciples. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He could not be held by death because he's life. He could not be held by darkness because he's light. He could not be held by hate because he's love. He cannot be held by sin because he's righteousness. He cannot be held by men because he's God. Some of the Pharisees came to him and said, now, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, John 10:24, but you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said to Pilate, you could have no power over me at all except it be given you from above. All right, follow this message. The man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, sent of God. You with wicked hands have crucified and slain, but God raised him up. And then verse 25, and he says, this Jesus is the one David spoke concerning. Look at verse 25. David spoke concerning him. The prophet spoke concerning him. In Acts 10:43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness. We don't preach any new salvation, any new gospel, any new way of salvation. Christ said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Moses wrote of me. Everybody whom God has ever redeemed, forgiven, pardoned, and saved has been saved by Christ and by his sacrifice. Those in the Old Testament by looking to the coming Lord who died, and those during our day look back to the Lord who did die. David wrote concerning him. Now look at verse 33. And he is exalted to the right hand of God, where he sits, expecting, Paul said in Hebrews, till his enemies be made his footstool. And in verse 36, Peter finished that message with these words, God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. He's not a doormat named Jesus. He's not an insurance policy named Jesus. He's not a fire escape named Jesus. He's not something to grab hold of just before you die and hope he'll take you to heaven. He's the King. He's the Lord. God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When our Lord was on his way to the cross, the women wept and lamented him. And he turned to them and he said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." So my friends, if we have a Pentecost today, a revival, it'll not come as a result of the weak, anemic, emotional preaching of a powerless reformer. It will come when men stand in the power of God's Spirit and preach Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It'll come when God Almighty is pleased to give us a revelation to our hearts of a sovereign living Lord who is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him.